Andrews, I know him and have known him for years. Been around some different family things. Most of the time, it was like most people from Pittsburgh area, the city, they don't travel much. I'm a little bit disheveled here. I had an opportunity to speak at the funeral, and it was really the way it works out. Y'all talk. I'm gonna pretend I'm at the funeral now. So, I was, you talk about how Satan works in your life, or confuses you sometime. I worked on this all last week. It took me about 2 hours to do the first paragraph, because I kept getting up and I was listening. I decided to turn on there's only one slide, Ron. I decided to turn on my computer and listen to my tapes that I have saved, and the first song came on, and I really had a hard time just writing. And so it took me 2 hours. It took me a couple days, a day. And then I would practice it. And I got there, and I said, this is it. This is kind of getting long. And I tried to cut it back a little bit, and I was trying to get long. And you know, Satan discouraged you at time, because when I was sitting there, I said, now, I'll just do this. I'm going to do this. This is what Steve's story, what my story, what Steve is, and I'm just going to do it. Well, you know what? As the people start coming in, it started out that there was supposed to be just a little garden ceremony, but just the family and us invited. And we'd like you to read a psalm. Well, I tell you, I didn't want to read a psalm, and I thought I'm going to have to just play the way I usually am and just do what I want to do. And then when he passed away, I went to visit, and Cindy said, we're going to have a service. We want you to speak. There'll be a Lutheran minister there that his sister went to that church. And I thought, well, that could be. I met the man a couple times at the hospital. And so I got there, and I'm thinking, look at all these people coming. And they just kept coming. And there was guys that I played golf with at times. When I'd go down there, he'd say, come on, go. And they knew me a little bit. They didn't remember my name. And we talked. A couple guys I did know, like Joe and Hammer and a couple guys, a friend. They were good friends. And they were glad to see me. And then there was a family. I knew everybody family by name, but all his nephews and nieces were there. They came from all over the country, Florida, Atlanta. You know, his brothers were there that I knew. But I knew the golfers. Well, I'm a golfer once in a while. I'm not really a golfer, but I know that golfers can be tough. I know the guy that owns a motel out time said he'd rather have motorcycle guys come and stay at a gang of motorcyclists stay than golfers. He said guys on motorcycles are polite, and they want to make sure they know they're polite, because everybody has a bad reputation. But he said golfers act like they're 14-year-olds when they come here. I've actually thrown them out of the motel at night. And I knew they were characters. And as that place filled up, they put me over in another thing, and the pastor came up to me, and I thought, oh, this is not going to go over. I'm not going to hold their attention. This is too long. I had it narrowed down to 34 minutes. No. And I had it narrowed down to 30 minutes then. And I went there, and the first thing they do is they're going to introduce you to the pastor so we have a service. And the minister came up and said, I remember you from the hospital. And he stood there, and it wasn't too bad. He stood there. And then he said, this is my wife, and she was a minister too, so they both had the collars on. She was a little lady. And he said to me, I want you to read this psalm. I said, I'm not reading a psalm, I'm speaking. And he looked at me, he said, well, you're speaking. How long are you going to be speaking? And I said, at least 25 minutes. And he went, no, seriously, how long are you speaking? I said, seriously, at least 25 minutes. And his wife looked at me and said, well, son, which I was thinking, I'm not going to know. Son, you have to learn how to speak with people, because it's too long, there's too many people, and it's too hot, and you will know you'll not hold their attention. I want it cut down to 10 minutes, at least, at most 15. I said, I'll try to do what I can do, full well knowing I wasn't doing that, but I was going to try. And I just sat there, and I kind of, you know, I got that competitive edge up. And then I heard another lady was singing. So I got worried, what if she sings the same song that I have on a tape? So I went and said to her, you're singing? She said, yeah, what's the song? I said, oh, good, I have. She goes, okay. She, then that confused the man a little bit. And he said, well, how are we going to get all this in? He said, I'll tell you what, I'm going to speak. I'll read the scriptures. Then you can speak. And then I'll come up and do more scriptures, and then you sing the song at the end to the woman. And she said, that's fine. And so going into this whole thing, as I look, and I sat there, I was thinking, oh, they're going to boo me out of this place, or they're going to throw me out of this place. Because what I got to say, they're not going to believe me. Or they're going to say, here's one of these religious fanatics. And I sat there, and I thought, maybe I should cut this out. Maybe I should cut that out. And finally, the Lord said, just do it. And I was happy, so I'm going to basically just do it now. So we're not doing any slide presentation or nothing, but and I'm going to pretend like I'm right there today. By the way, the pastor spoke about 3 minutes and said, here. I was like, already? I think he meant 10 minutes. His wife meant the whole service. Seriously. He didn't know him. He visited him a couple times. It wasn't his fault. So I said, here I am. Introduced myself, which you all know who I am, so I'm not going to do that. I'm doing something today that I've never done before. Speaking a memorial service. Throughout my years as an educator and football coach, I had the opportunity to speak to various groups of people about subjects I was supposed to be somewhat of an expert. But as I wrote this speech, this account, I was reminded of many small stories relating to my relationship with a friend. Not just a friend, but a friend that I can proudly say and not embarrassed to say I loved. Some of you know me, and I know some of you. But all of us knew Steve, and that's what brings us here today. Each of us has a story or two about him, and I would venture to say those stories revolved around either family, athletics, especially the Steelers, golf, poker. In the last couple months, he talked about his class reunion and the committee he served on. But I can guarantee you all them stories involved about a person that was intense. He was very enthusiastic about everything. And occasionally someone that could just be plain funny. I originally had Goofy down. Either one would hit. Now I could stand here and relate a lot of stories when I met Steve when I lived on the same floor at the Mansfield University as a freshman. I could tell you stories about Steve and myself during football practice or playing games at Mansfield University. They'd be humorous to us, but one, our wives would be bored because they heard them stories all before. And maybe you might not think they're that humorous, but it's one of those I had to be there type things. I could talk about his antics as him and I learned to canoe. My friend Ed that was with us that day and myself, and he's on one of the pictures up there, by the way, the guy in the back with the glasses. Well, him and I taught Steve how to fish, and later on how to hunt. Wasn't easy for a guy from the city. He was out in the country, but he was really from the city. But all those will be etched in my mind forever. And that list goes on and on. As our children grew, we visited regularly, and sometimes we spent vacations at the beach, and he tried to improve my golf game. It didn't work. One time he convinced me that I should have a fundraiser for football. This is the great type of guy he was. I should have a fundraiser, a golf tournament up here so he could come up and play and he'd be my ace in the hole. So I thought about this and I said, my brother-in-law Dale will come up and my friend Doug will come up and I got three great golfers and I can just be that fourth guy and it's the best ball thing. We might be able to win this. Everybody returned, got to the house. Steve got there. And just to fast Steve, he comes to a golf tournament that he helps me set up. But he left his golf clubs in Pittsburgh. He was not too happy. He was more embarrassed than anything else. But that was Steve. And many have such stories came to mind when you heard of Steve's passing of Steve. But today I'd like to focus on Steve Ramoci that I knew. that many may not have known about. A side of Steve Romocik that probably drew us closer together as time passed by so quickly, but yielded great rewards for both of us. You see, throughout our 42 years of friendship, we often discussed topics outside of football and old war stories. Those topics include politics. He was a Democrat. I was once an independent. Today I'm a Republican, so you can imagine how that conversation went. We talked about unions. Both of us belonged to the union, but we had different ideas on the purpose and the goals of unions. We talked about finances like any family would. We discussed the wars from Vietnam all the way through the Gulf Wars and Iraq and the things going on now. And we really talked a lot about moral issues and how our country was going. And though we all had personal opinions that each of us proved wrong many times, he was still very interested in how most of my opinions I based on the Bible. Many of these conversations went on for months, if not years, and continued on forever. But one thing we never try to do is beat each other up just to gain a victory over the other. We basically laid out the facts as we saw them, let them stir in our minds, and in many cases changed our personal opinion when facts proved opinions wrong. Well, just wrong. Now notice I said our opinions. You see, many of the conversations we had were clearly stated as right and wrong in the Bible. We did not, nor do I now, compromise what's written in God's Word. Steve never became angry at the biblical position on moral issues, nor did he express outrage at some of my unpolitically correct stances. Actually, he would often come back later and ask for a biblical explanation on something we're talking about, or would ask for a clarification on a point that I presented in the past or in past discussions that I even might have forgot about. Now, I would suggest to the majority of people here today, that's families and friends, some nurses that cared for him in the cancer units, none of them would have considered Remo to be a religious person. He didn't attend church. Yeah, he went once when he was at my place, or maybe twice. Except for weddings and funerals, he probably didn't darken the church door. But although I'm talking about a biblical topic, I would like you not to think of me as a religious person either. But I never think of myself as a religious person, but just a man of faith. When he was diagnosed with cancer, my wife and I just got done coaching. My wife and I took a job for the summer in Yellowstone National Park. I remember being there, and it was just time. Why am I here? Why am I not coaching? Why am I doing this? Why am I working in a women's department? Probably people didn't know that. You're all okay. He called, and the conversation was short because both of us became too emotional. It's the first time we both cried. From that day on, though, whenever we had time to visit, whether it's time alone, we're visiting, driving, working on a building project at his house or doing something like that, playing golf by ourselves, we began to speak about life after death. What each of us thought and why we had that opinion. Mine was based solely on what Christ taught in my personal relationship with God. That went along well for those years and maybe 8, 9 years. But then Cindy suffered her stroke 3 years ago. I must admit that it kind of set me back. All the talks Steve and I had now with Cindy, why has this happened? I remember sitting in the hospital and just not knowing what to say. But I do remember Steve had become, this question became very intense and many times understandably confrontational. And many times I simply had to tell him, I don't have an answer for that, but I'll do my best to find it. And unfortunately, in some cases, explanations were never found, even to this day. 2 years ago, in one of our discussions, Steve told me he wasn't even sure it was life after death, and he was really questioning, is there really a God at all? He was leaning more towards there was no God. But my only comment then was not to get upset with him, not to try to fire back with some deep scriptural things and throw holier-than-thou stuff at him. The only comment was this, I told him I'd be praying that God reveal himself to him. But I wanted him to do me a favor as a friend. I want him to pray for God to reveal himself to Steve. Within the last year or so, Steve understood his death was imminent. Those questions became more direct as we looked at scriptures. One verse caught his attention, that was Hebrews 9:27. It said, "It is appointed unto mankind once to die." Now, whether you believe in the Bible or you're sitting here politely waiting for me to sit down and be quiet, you'd have to agree that everyone in this room, myself, the minister, everyone in this room is going to die unless Christ comes back as he said he would, and I believe he will. But if that doesn't happen in our lifetime, each one of us is going to end up in the urn or in the coffin. Now, that Steve understood that because Steve knew what the scripture said on that subject, and he excused the term, and he said it was dead on. He knew that part of the scripture. Everybody's going to die. There's not anybody can argue that. And due to the fact that simple truth in the first part of that, you see there's two parts to that verse that he also had to deal with. And each one of us has to take serious. It's Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto mankind once to die, and after that to face judgment. So if you believe in the first part, and you realize that's perfectly honest, you know, the second part, to face judgment, you have to deal with that. In the fall last year, I was visiting Remo at home, and we were having some conversation, his wife and I, and I had a chance to talk to him later on that evening, but his wife and my wife and all four of us sitting in the living room, and we were discussing something, and we were just all the topics we talk about and just visiting. Steve yawned and was dozing off as he did towards the end. He was getting tired, and somebody said, "Why don't you go take a nap, Steve?" He got in his wheelchair, and he wheeled into a bedroom, which was right around the corner, and went in and sat in that big chair of his where he'd been sleeping for several years because he couldn't lay down. And we continued our conversation, but sometime along the night, my wife had to use the restroom. She got up and left and walked by the room, went and used the restroom. And on her way back, I heard her starting to talk. And Steve invited her in, sit there and talk. Wasn't too long, I sat with Cindy, but wasn't too long, she came out and said, "Hey, Russ, Steve wants to see you back in the bedroom. He wants you to come in there." Now, I can't remember the month. It probably was early November or October, I'm not sure. I went back in the bedroom, sat down. He wanted to talk, and we started discussing some things, and some biblical things came up. And we discussed verses from the Bible that he was curious about that we talked about over the last, I don't know, at least 10 years, but probably 40 years before that. And one thing he wanted to know about sin, what the Bible had to say. And I said, "No, no one's righteous. How do you be perfect? No one's righteous." I said, in Romans chapter 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory to God." That means everyone in this room has sinned and will continue to sin. And that's what it talks about being righteous. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And his question was, well, then if we all sin, what happened? And I said, there's a price for sin. In Romans chapter 6:23 it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is the eternal life of Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, I said, "Steve just experienced death as we think of death." You said, "Well, everybody died." And that's part of sin. But the death they're talking about here, the death I believe that Steve not experienced, is that death that's mentioned. Excuse me if I fudged on this one, Pastor. I'm back to you. I didn't say that. I think the Greek or the Rome, whatever this is written in, that death means eternal separation from God. Now, you may say, "Well, that's no big deal." I said, we live in a world that's terrible. We live in things going on all the time that we never know what's going on, whether it's in the United States or it's throughout the world. But yet God still has his hand on keeping evil away. God still has a control and doesn't let evil just go. But when God separates, I think the worst thing about hell, and I do believe in a hell, maybe not the fire, maybe not the darkness, maybe this, but the fact that you're eternally separated from God. And that's the second death. So now if you look at that, we have sin, there's a penalty, there's a wage for sin, and that's death. So what did Christ do? You know, Christ loved us so much that in Romans 5:8 it said, God's demonstrated his own love towards us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. No matter if we were in that state of sin, Christ still came. God sent his only son to die for our sins. John 3:16 says, and that's probably a lot of football fans here, you're used to seeing it in the end zone. Or the mockery of some of the WWF wrestlers that do about that. But John 3:16, if you never knew what it says, says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." So God looked at it and said, sin keeps you separate from me. This is what I'm going to do. Sin can only be sacrificed by blood. I'm sending my Son. But we have to accept that gift. So the confession of our sins in Romans chapter 10, 9 to 13 said that you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that brings us to the point of faith. You see, in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, it says, "For by grace," that's a gift that God giveth, "that for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourself, it's a gift of God. We didn't deserve it, God gives it to us if we accept that gift. When somebody gives me a gift, I got to take it. If they don't, I don't take it, I don't get the benefits of the gift. But that verse ends up, "not by works, so that no one can boast." So it doesn't make a difference if I'm sitting here, I'm a deacon at my church. If I'm dependent on me being a deacon to get to heaven, I'm not going to make it. If you're dependent on baptism to get you to heaven, you're not going to make it. If you belong to a church and you return regularly, if you give all the money you possibly can give, if you tithe, the list can go on. I give to charitable organizations. I'm a good person. If that's what you're dependent on to get to heaven, you're going to fall short. Because right here God says, not by works, it's by God's grace through faith. Romans 5, 8 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace through God, through our Lord Jesus Christ." At the end of the conversation, he looked at me, and I said, these are verses I exactly read, and we talked more about them, by the way. I'm not just using the day to show you. This is what Steve was interested in. But Steve looked at me, and he said, "It's really all about faith." And I said, "Yes." His answer was, "It makes sense." But then the conversation was over. Steve would end conversation just like that. Go on to something else. So that was it. So shortly after all this stuff happened and all these things happened, we had this conversation. I don't know what he was thinking. Little did we know that Steve would begin his journey. He went to the hospital right around Thanksgiving, came home before Thanksgiving, went back next day. His journey began from hospital to nursing home, hospital to nursing home, hospital to nursing home. Over 6 months, he lay on his back. And I would get to try to see him at least every 2 weeks. And, you know, during that month, November and December, he never mentioned our last conversation about faith. In mid-January, his days of over-medication began. And he laid there delirious. I went to visit him before I was stopping out to go to Chicago. And I can remember talking to him, and he would talk about things clear as day. And all of a sudden he'd say, "What about those hawks? Do they sit in those trees all day and then swoop around?" And well, he's not looking out a window. He's looking at a wall. He'd say, "Juliet." He'd yell out, "Juliet." That's his grandson, daughter. "Come in here. She's out in the hall hiding, isn't she? And what's Jason doing behind you? Was that a rat that just ran across the floor?" And I'd sit there the whole time thinking, "Oh, man." Then the next day got a little bit worse. And the last day, he couldn't even talk. He laid there in pain and cried. And he didn't know, you know, I didn't know if he was even over there. And I got in my car and I headed to Chicago. The only thing that was on my mind at that time was, what did he ever do with that decision about faith? And would he ever have the clarity for me to talk to him more about that? That I missed my opportunity and I didn't force it on him at that time to make a decision. While traveling to Chicago, I gave his son Jason a call, who did a great job keeping me in touch with things. Jason said what should you do? I said, "Well, I don't know what." And he said, "I'm going to talk to the doctor." He talked to the doctor, and he called me back later on and said, "Listen, it's not the cancer affecting his brain. They've over-medicated him. And we think they can get that under control." 2 weeks later, I returned, and I've been praying the whole time that I would. And I got there, and there was my friend, very lucid. And him and I could talk conversation just like we always did. To our surprise, he was back to the old self. Still in the bed. But to his surprise, he had no idea we spent 3 days with him more than the previous visit. He was shocked. On our last visit, my daughter Jolene met up with us. At the last day of that visit, no, next to the last day, I think it was January 30th. 31st. It was January 31st. she said, I'm going to come out and see him after school. And she teaches the Woodland Hills School District. We drove out after school. My wife and I were there for an hour or so. And she came in, and they had about an hour conversation. It was just like old times. They'd call each other an idiot once in a while and make fun of each other and kid around each other. And he brought up stories that she did. She broke some things at his house when she was a kid, and he always held that over his head, her head. And they kid and joke just like the old days. And then my wife and her had some other business to attend to, so they said, we're going to leave. I'm going to go with Jolene. But as usual, Steve never wanted you to leave, and he said, you stay. Which I expected that. So I stayed. And once they left, the conversation came around the scriptures again, and Steve said, just said to me, it's all about faith. Huh? I answered in the affirmative. We sat down quietly for a few minutes, and he was arranging himself because his pain was really bad. And something happened. He had a roommate there at that time, and he was suffering from different things, and they were working on him. And I turned to say something to him, and I heard Steve say something behind me, I thought he was asking me a question. When I turned to look, there was Steve sitting there, and the tears were coming down his face. He was leaning over in the bed, laying to the side, just crying. I jumped up like normally to push the button for the nurse, as all of us would do. He stopped me and he said, Russ, I need to help. I need God's help. That's all he said. And every time we had visit with Steve, my wife and I would, if there was not a lot of company and that stuff, before we left, she'd hold his hand and I'd hold his other hand and we'd pray. And he'd say, amen. That's the only thing he ever said was amen. At the end, obviously. Steve remained silent, though, throughout the whole prayer. By this time, I told him God was always listening, and he didn't want me, did he want me to pray? He just shook his head yes, and he still was crying. I held his hand, and I leaned down. I got very close to him, and I began to pray. But this time it was different. I began to pray. He squeezed my hand real hard, and I said to him, God, we come to you today, because Steve needs help. And I said, dear God, and at that point, Steve said, dear God. And so I said, I know that you died for my sins on the cross. And Steve said, I know that you died for my sins on the cross. And I believe that you rose from the dead, and that you rose from the dead. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. And he said, I ask you to forgive me of my sins, and come into my heart, so that I might have a personal relationship with you, In Jesus' name I pray, amen. And he said amen again. And I continued with the prayer, which was odd because at that point I continued to pray and I said, we thank you. And he stopped at that point. And when he stopped at that point, because I believe his part was over and God's part was begun. When I finished, looked up, smiled, and simply said, it's all by faith, he did. I responded, sure is, buddy. And then he told me it's time to go home because he was tired. That's the way it was. He said, now you can go home and tired. It would go like that. So I left him, and he nodded. And he said, are you coming back tomorrow? And I said, yes. And I couldn't believe what happened. I walked out of that place. I felt like I won the Super Bowl. I felt like, and I went out in my car, and I hit up, and I route 30, and I was going about 100 yards down the road, and I picked up my phone. I guess you're not supposed to do that. Called my wife, and I said, you can't believe what happened. And I started crying. She thought he died, I think. And then we told him, and she started crying. And God did just what Steve had asked for. He made himself known to a guy that had serious doubts. Now, like some of you, most of you, and I'm talking to that group, I know in here it's not like this, I started wondering how the medication affected his mind. I thought to myself as I drove closer to the house the next day, you know, did he know what he was doing? Will he remember what he said? Was this really Steve talking or the meds? Next day we stopped before we returned to Wellsboro and a conversation went as normal. I didn't press any of the issues as usual and nothing was said when he left. Two more visits in February, nothing. And I was starting to have doubts in April. I was on my way to Colorado and those joys turned to doubt sometime. Our conversation turned to something about heaven, and he looked at me and he said, you know, it's all about faith, remember? I said, do you remember that? Do you remember? He says, yes, I do. I'm not worried. I'm worried about my family, but I know where I'm going. By that time, his pain was so great, he started asking me about praying for him to die. He had a lot of questions. Some of the questions were like, why, if I'm Christian, if God, why would God allow me to go through all this pain? Why am I still here? Just take me. He would take my wife aside when I would leave the room to do something. She said, could you just pray right now? One time he didn't, just that I die. That's one of the hardest things I think I ever had to do. And one time we did pray. He said, you're a true friend, Russ. He said he wasn't worried. He would see me again. But just take care of his family. He said, just take care of my family. Now I understand the Motrick family is close. There was a ton of them here. I know all of you by name, even though you don't know me. I do know that, you know, take care of your family. I live 4 hours away. How am I going to take care of that family? If Jason was building a house next year and he wants me to come down with his wife and his two children by that time, he wants me to help do something, I'll come down and help. If something happened that Cindy couldn't be watched and my wife, we'd move in for a week or so, as long as it would just to take care of her for a little while. That's all I could think about. So I started to pray that God would give me the answer to that question. That answer was given to me on Monday when I visited Cindy after Steve's death. Unknown to her, I wanted more than to read the Psalms at a service. I want to be able to tell you about Steve's faith process. I did share a little bit, Cindy and Jason. I didn't say this at the funeral, but they kind of looked at me like I was speaking in our language. They didn't know what to say. They were polite, and I think it confused them. Maybe what happened. But I did not want to interject myself into a program uninvited and say, I'm just going to speak. So I prayed that God would open the door, and he did when Cindy asked me to speak today. When the whole service was changed, it kind of shocked me. We moved to a funeral home at 4 to 6 visiting hours, and at 6 we're having a service. And that door allowed me to follow Steve's instructions, I believe, to take care of his family. By bringing Christ's offer of salvation. Presenting to you the very same scriptures that changed Steve's eternal destination. And then tell you in Steve's own words, it's all by faith. Now, I have a tape I want to play for you. I want you to listen to the songs. You all know it. But I want you to listen to the words of this song. This woman wrote this song. Her husband just was diagnosed with a brain tumor, a malignant brain tumor. She penned the words of this song as he laid in the recovery room of the hospital in a coma. But please listen to the words of the song. That's it, right, first one. This is a song, by the way, I start listening to when I start writing this.
We pray for blessings. We pray for peace. Comfort for family. Protection while we sleep. We pray for healing, for prosperity. We pray for your mighty hand to ease our suffering. And all the while, you hear each spoken need. Yet love is way too much to give us lesser things. 'Cause what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? We pray for wisdom, your voice. ears to hear. And we cry in anger when we cannot feel you near. We doubt your goodness, we doubt your love, as if every promise from your word is not enough. And all the while you hear each desperate plea, and long that we'd have faith to believe. 'Cause what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? And what if the thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? And what if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? When friends betray us, when darkness seems to win, we know the pain reminds this heart that this is not
blessings come through raindrops, whatever healings come through tears. What if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know God's near? What if my greatest disappointments or the achings of this life is revealing of a greater thirst this world can't satisfy? When darkness seems to win, we know that pain reminds this heart that this is not our home. It's not our home. My last words to Steve on Sunday night, they said he could hear me. I don't know. I leaned over and said, "It's all right, buddy. It's time to go home. I'll see you there later. Hey, meet me at the gate." I know Steve is finally home. He'll be waiting for me. But I know what he wants more is for you there to be there also. It's all about faith in Christ. Then I sat down. Minister Stoke spoke about 1 minute, and the woman sung a great hymn. And the way this thing comes together, and the best part about this whole story, I mean, I didn't know if I could make it through that with it. Actually, it's worse here because all of you are crying. But there was crying. They told me that the minister's wife said, "You will know when it's time." They'll get antsy, it's too hot, and nobody moved the word. Nobody's moved. My wife sat to the back. She had to move to the back, let the family sit. The golfer sat. She said some golfer was sobbing the whole time. Now, I'm not saying that to make it like I work. I prayed that God would calm their heart and make them accept it. And God did exactly what he's supposed to do. In fact, I sat there and I said, how all these years I've been praying, and you've been praying for me. When I got out in the hall, I kissed his wife, and I kissed his, I held, shook his son's hand, and kissed his mother. She sat there. His mother's 88. And I kissed her, and I said, you know, I said right before, Steve, you don't have to worry about Steve. And I kissed her, and she looked up and said, are you coming to the house for something to eat afterwards? I said, yeah, I'll be there. Because just the family's advice. I want you to come. I left, got out in the hall, had everybody. I don't know what you do at the end of a funeral. I never did that talk. I may not be the only one out in the hall. Then they started filing out. And the first one put me, a guy came up to me, he says, Rush, you might not remember me. And I knew that I'd saw him. I said, you're the track coach, the head track coach, and Steve worked there. Your last name's Weaver. And he told me his name, and I said, you have a brother, Jim. He said, no, John. Well, I got a bunch of Weavers around the house lately, and Jim and John, I know those guys. John Weaver, I said, I saw him at the Big 33 game. He said, this is so-and-so, and this guy was probably in his 80s. He played for the Pittsburgh Steelers. He's a good Christian man. He just wanted to talk to you. And he said to me, I was the athletic director when Steve was there. And he said, what an opportunity. He said, my prayers were answered today. I've been praying for Steve every night for years. And he looked at this Weaver guy who I never knew. I just met him off and on as a track coach when I was coaching track. That's how long ago. He said, I pray for him every morning, Russ. And we had a little conversation. He left. You think you're by yourself. And then his uncle came up, who Steve told me was a born-again Christian. He walked the walk and talked the talk, and I hope. And he came up, and he stood there and he shook my hand. He said, I've told Steve the same. I never knew you, but he would say, that's exactly what my buddy says. He says, I finally get to meet his buddy. I said, well, you know, he's had a great testimony. He always walked the walk and talked the talk. And then some cousins came up. Unfortunately, my wife was glad that I calmed myself a little bit because the cousins came up and they were, and here's something I'm only saying now, I didn't say exactly them. They were the biggest obstacle for him accepting Christ. So they called themselves Christians and they swindled my mother out of some land, some property on a deal years ago. Now, obviously, I didn't say that to them. And I really believe they are Christians. And he said, I said, I know who you are. And then they went on to start talking about the gas right things. And I really didn't want to put that on a spot. My first thought was I knew I was going to tell the uncle this, and I thought I would tell the uncle, but I couldn't do that. I said, I know who you are, and I understand that. Thank you. He said, well, we sent our minister because we couldn't talk to Steve. And everything you said was exactly what we've always hoped. You know how hard it was. I'm just telling you, as Christians, you got to watch what we do and what we say and how we do it because people are watching. Because I felt like saying, now go home and give the land back to the part that you went at 200 feet. You took a whole lot off of an 80-some-year-old woman that signed it over to you, and she didn't know what she was signing. Give it back. And if that's the way to store it, you know, still part of me wants to write him a letter. But it wasn't the time or place. But that, I'm just telling you that, not to make, they're Christians. We all make mistakes. And I used to tell Steve, you know what? Just because they make a mistake, they do something. We all, if you're going to look at us under a microscope, you'll find we all have flaws. But we better be ready as Christians to realize there's things we do. And then other people throughout the service, and his mother, and I start talking to him. His brother went to school to be a priest. His brother-in-law, excuse me. Obviously, he didn't end up being a priest. He's married. His two kids were there. And he talked to me longer than he said, you know, I used to tell Steve, he said, I belong to the Catholic Church, but he said, my wife goes to another church of my mother-in-law. And he said, I used to tell Steve all the time that the Catholics have all these rules about this and this and this. And he said, it really doesn't make a difference about all those rules. He goes, is if you ask Jesus to forgive your sins, he'll forgive your sins. And he said, when you were talking, he said, this guy really gets it. And he says, I was down, and in the meantime, his son Joey came up to me, and he lives in Atlanta, and he said, Russ, I re-understand what you're talking about. And then he said, and I didn't know that before that, and he came back. He said, my brother, my son Joey said, Dad, we're going to go to church. It's a Methodist church, but we're going to go to church. It's not the Catholic church. He said, I'll go with you. And he said, I got there and listened to their preacher preach, and I said, he really gets it. And I got there and said, you really get it. And this is what it's all about. And he said, Steve would talk to me all the time. He said, I did not go to church. How in the world could I ever make it to heaven? He said, it's not whether you went to church. He says, right now, he says, if you ask Jesus to forgive you your sins, he will. It's faith in Christ. And so all these people at times, and his son said, I really like what you said, an opportunity to open the doors to talk to him. I don't know how it affect anybody else. Maybe we're like, they don't listen, they walk away. I don't know. But all I know is I'm glad I had an opportunity to share. Some people said, you can tell he's an educator, he knows how to talk. I said, well, I didn't really feel like standing up there. I didn't cut it short. And one thing that the daughter did, her sister said to the minister, well, it's too long. He said, listen, he's known him for 40-some years. Let him talk whatever he wants to talk. That was right before. So I got the go-ahead from the family. So I just didn't do it. I was prepared to ignore it anyway. But anyway, but God wanted me to speak. But that's what happened. Everybody thanks you for the prayers. I thank you for all the prayers. But we weren't alone. I found there was a lot of people in that group that were Christians that I never knew that were praying for him. That's it. I can't answer any questions. So Praise Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather together. I thank you for my friend Steve. I thank you for 42 years, 44 years actually of knowing him. And I thank you for being patient and giving him the time. He's mentioned many times when he was going through pain, he just wished a heart attack would have killed him when he had that maybe 6 years ago. It would have saved him a lot of pain. Even though it would have saved him pain in the short run, the suffering he'd be going through today would be nothing compared. And I just thank you for being a God that's merciful, that allowed him the opportunity, gave me the opportunity and patience to say the right thing so that you worked in his heart. And Lord, I just ask you to be with his family, be with their caretaker. Brenda takes care of Cindy every day. She's a Christian. I didn't know that until a couple weeks ago. I said, now it's in your court when she talks. He said, well, she yaks a little. I said, here's an opportunity. You placed a Christian in her home to take care of her that she really loves. I said, he's not an open person, but it'll open her heart and mind to what you have to say to her. Through Brenda, through me, anybody. Same with Jason and his young family. They wouldn't just go out and say, this is a moment like 9/11 and forget about it a couple weeks later. Help me not to let them forget about it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.